Looking at some of the sayings that that Jesus had or said, and this is one of them. It's a bit tricky, isn't it? Seems it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of your word, even those tricky bits. Please help us to understand what you're talking about here, and help us to relax in the knowledge of you, in Jesus' name. So did Jesus say that? Verse 29, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. No forgiveness. But Jesus died on a cross so that we can be forgiven. Jesus is about love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. So is there really a sin that is totally unforgivable? Well, Jesus says, yeah, there is. What we need to do is look at this passage, the whole passage, rather than just pulling out that one verse. Let's read, think about the whole passage. Jesus is hard pressed from every side. And we read right at the beginning, so much so that he couldn't even eat. The crowds were there. He was being mobbed. This attention is phenomenal. You might think, you know, David Beckham or what, or something like that. That kind of thing. What's going on in this passage is that Jesus is having a contest with unbelief. Jesus is having a contest with unbelief. The first contest with unbelief is from those nearest and dearest. Look at verse 21. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for the people were saying, he's out of his mind. They were hearing about what Jesus was doing, the healing, the casting out demons, the preaching and the teaching, and their response was, well, Jesus, this is a bit over the top, this. This is just a little bit crazy. I think you might have lost your marbles. That must have been really hurtful for Jesus. Imagine the pain felt by those kind of comments from his mother, maybe, from his brothers. And they come to take charge of him, to take him away. Truly he was, wasn't he, a man of sorrows. And now has this extra burden of his family calling him crazy. And Jesus still gets disturbing responses today, doesn't he? We can get some venomous responses from seemingly mild-mannered people when we mention Jesus. I remember as a school teacher, I happened to mention Jesus, and this child flew at me. It was like, whoa, where did that come from? Absolutely went for me. A deputy head who was determined, but I was more determined, to stop me reading a short passage from the Bible just as the children left. It was Easter. He was determined, and I would not give. So why did Jesus get this severe reaction from those closest to him? Well, Jesus did seem to court controversy, didn't he? By what he said and did. After all, he was just a carpenter's son. They all knew him. Even his disciples were confused. I don't think we truly understand what it cost Jesus to do what he did. It wasn't just the physical pain, horrendous as that was, but the mental and emotional pain and torture he endured as he was derided, disbelieved by even the closest family and those disciples. He was, as Isaiah puts it, 500 years before, he was indeed despised and rejected by men, a man familiar with sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. A son of God. And he was treated like that by those nearest and dearest. And you know he did it? He persisted for you and for me. But there is a bit of a warning there. If it happened to Jesus, then it may happen to us that we are ostracized. And it seems to be happening more and more in our society. But you know, that's par for the course, isn't it? I've been called a few things. And they're watching. They are. Ooh, Andy, you call yourself a Christian and you just said such and such. I went, oh, sorry. Sorry, I'm not perfect. But they're watching because deep down, people desperately want there to be some meaning and purpose in life. And you and I are that bridge, if you like, between belief and unbelief. So don't underestimate the impact God can have through you in just almost seemingly small ways. Just simple acts of kindness and love. Because you're a follower of Jesus, because you love the Lord, they don't go unnoticed by non-believers. And God uses them in ways that you can't imagine. We've mentioned this before, haven't we, in this service? So we see Jesus' family come to take charge of him because they're concerned. They're concerned. They're well-meaning. They're misguided. Their motives are honourable. They think they're protecting Jesus. We're not told of Jesus' response, but we are in the second contest Jesus has with unbelief, that with the teachers of the law, the scribes, the religious lot. Now, these people were not local leaders of a local church or local synagogue, as it would have been in those days, but they come down from Jerusalem to Capernaum. Now, I don't know what your geography's like, but that's 85 miles. It's a long way. No 4x4s in those days. It was a donkey or shanks. So 85 miles, they come down. So it shows us how much Jesus' fame had spread and how concerned they were about the following that Jesus had. They were threatened. Because their authority, their grip on people, and their rules and regulations were being questioned because of what Jesus was teaching. And so they were being undermined. And their view was that Jesus was possessed by Satan. Verse 22, can you see it? He has Beelzebub, Satan. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. That actually all the things that he was doing, his teaching and his healing and his miracles, were because of the devil, the devil's power. And this response is not just unbelief, it's evil itself. The charge that Jesus was indwelt by evil rather than holy. The Holy Spirit is evil itself. They were saying that evil is good and good is evil. God's Holy Spirit, Satan. And Jesus responds to their charge in verse 23 by calling them over to face him, and he says, this is crazy, this is illogical. They're the ones that are mad. Because Satan can't cast out Satan. He'd be divided. He couldn't have a kingdom. It just doesn't even make sense. And then Jesus says in verse 27, Really, what you've seen instead is that a strong man, Satan, has been tied up when I healed the man with a demon. So when the man with a demon had the demon cast out of him, it was a living illustration, a living parable of what will happen to the devil. The devil has been tied up. He is defeated. His end is clear, but he's not powerless. Jesus has the power from the Father and the Holy Spirit to bind up the devil. Bind him up with the very bonds that have constrained humanity since Adam. And Satan thought that he was destroying Jesus at the cross. Kill him, get him out of the way. But that very act is the means by which we are set free from sin and its consequences, death, which is Satan's power over us. So Jesus has the power to transform, and we can be truly free, released to be the people we're intended to be. Now, I'm not talking about demon possession, or I'm not saying that the sins and difficulty we encounter as Christians is of the devil necessarily, or about demon possession. I'm not saying that at all. They're not. I'm talking about those things which afflict us sometimes and can get a grip of us. You know, a bit like Paul was talking about in his first reading, that thorn in his side. Things that can make us ineffective as Christians because we feel guilty. Jesus can release us from those. The scribes should have known better than accuse Jesus of working for Satan, because they knew the scriptures, they were experts, but they only had darkness and not light. And Jesus, if you like, really stresses his next statement in response to them in verse 28. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for all their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. All sins. Willful cursing of God. Degrading of holy things. They will be forgiven. So David's murder and adultery, his dishonesty, his deception, forgiven. The woman who anointed Jesus' feet, forgiven. The prodigal son's riotous living, forgiven. Simon's triple denial, forgiven. Paul, Saul, his merciless persecution of Christians, forgiven. Yours and mine, secret sins that nobody else knows about, forgiven. But the one thing Jesus says which cannot be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Willfully describing and ascribing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. You see, because the one thing that we need to be forgiven is a penitent heart, isn't it? A heart that recognizes that we need forgiveness. Admitting our fault. So for the thief, the murderer, the adulterer, you and me, in there too, there is hope for forgiveness. But when the heart is so calloused that the promptings of the Holy Spirit are seen as evil, then there can't be any hope of forgiveness, can there? The scribes have seen the grace of God in action and reject it and call it evil. No wonder there's no forgiveness. Let's put one thing straight. If you're seeking God, you're seeking his grace, seeking his forgiveness, seeking to walk with him day by day, the one thing you have not committed is that eternal sin. Because I get people coming to, I don't know whether I've committed the eternal sin. Well, the fact you're here telling me you're worried about it shows me you haven't. Difficult stuff, isn't it? On a Thursday morning. But seek, continue to seek God's grace, continue to walk with him, to continue to love him, continue to bear witness to him in the way that you live with your family, your friends. And yeah, we may be misunderstood, we may drop some clangers along the way. That's par for the course, isn't it? Let's keep walking with him. Amen.